Our next venture into the Word is going to be in the seventh book of the Bible called Judges. It'll be Judges 7, 13, and 14. And then right after this reading, we'll turn the time over to the pastor. Judges 7, 13, and 14. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake and a barley bread tumbled into the host of the Midian, and came into the tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the word of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man for Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host.
Well, I'm so glad that you're here today with us and that you're worshiping here. It's good to see you. I hope you had a good week this week. As we go into God's Word, let's just ask that He would be here and that He would open up His Word for us. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we're here together. And we need You to guide us in the study of Your Word. May You impress us with those thoughts that we need to hear. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So life can be a real rat race. You know, we have people to meet. We have things to do. We have interests to keep up with. We have places to go. We have worries to combat. We have problems that have to be solved, and we have deadlines to meet. This last few weeks, things have just been breaking down at our house. Our dishwasher broke down, the garage door started breaking down, the lawnmower broke down, all at once. And it kind of creates stress when all those things go wrong and you have all those bills to pay for. But you know, God is good, and He's helping us to take care of those issues one by one. I appreciate Dave and Susan for letting us use their lawnmower. That thing has lasted for 2 years. It was an old lawnmower that has done a lot of work for us. But I think, you know, with all of these things in our lives that take our time and our thoughts, it is easy really to lose sight of why we're here and what our mission is. Our thoughts are so easily distracted. And I think the story of Gideon can help us to discover the purpose in life, the purpose that God has called us to fulfill. Gideon's story can help us to refocus our life around spiritual realities. There are spiritual realities. Life is not just physical. Even though Gideon was an Israelite, so he grew up in a spiritually minded people, Gideon was more or less oblivious to the spiritual dimension at first. He was actually very much of this world. But then God awakened him from his deep sleep, and he was in a deep sleep, spiritual sleep. The Lord met him at his workplace, of all places, where he was busy trying to survive, busy trying to protect his food from the marauding raiders. And God made him aware of spiritualities in a second. Gideon was actually given a new set of spiritual eyeglasses in which to view the world. The blind received sight in this instance. Now, what did this new awareness that he was given really consist of? Well, there are three thoughts, I think, that kind of summarize it for me. God is near at hand. Jesus actually came and talked to him. He is love. Jesus showed him that he was going to sacrifice his life for him. And God is active in this world. He told him what to do and told him that he would be with him and he would help him. So like David, Gideon could declare after this encounter with Jesus that God is near at hand. In Psalms, David said, You are near, O Lord, Psalm 119:15. So this produced a radical change in his life. Jesus talked about himself and those who follow him, and he said that they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. And this can be said of Gideon after this event in his life. He lived in a new reality. He became aware of God's reality. He became aware that God was near. Now, how does God bring us near today? Well, he brings us near through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2:13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus, through his death, shows us that he is near and that he loves us. Now today I really want to talk about how a person will live when he or she is awakened to the fact that God is at hand. How does that change a person? How does that create a difference? I think this is the most profound realization that we can have, and only the Holy Spirit can make this real for us. We want to do this by looking at Gideon's life, because Gideon was one who was awakened. Gideon also was one who lived out this understanding in his life. And so I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Judges chapter 6, verse 33, where we're going to begin today. The first thing that happens in Gideon's life is truly phenomenal when you think about the significance. So we want to start reading here. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This is Judges chapter 6, 33. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Bizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Gideon, it says here in this passage, faces a grave problem. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east were numerous in number. Actually, later on in chapter 7, we're told that they were 135,000 men. It was an enormous army. When you compare it to other ancient armies, we find that this stands up to some of the greatest armies. They didn't have a chance against this army. And this army was causing problems for them continually. But here they were gathered. Here they were coming up once again. But Gideon is moved by God's Spirit. In the text, we have a very unique verb expressing what the Spirit is doing in his life. It's the idea of the Spirit clothing himself with Gideon. We find this expression very infrequently. For like Saul, we read about the Spirit coming upon Saul. But here we have the Spirit clothing himself with Gideon. So the idea is that he was really taking over Gideon's life. And Gideon is engaged in something bold, something courageous. Gideon embraces God's mission of salvation. He is sent to save God's people from these terrible enemies that want to destroy them. God is a saving God. We read in the Bible that he is about the business of saving his people. We read, for example, in Luke chapter 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Or in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So God's purpose in everything that he does is to save the lost, is to seek and to find. And Gideon is now accepting that as his mission. He has experienced the nearness, the reality of God in his life, and he is being moved into action to work for the same purpose. I like what is said in the book, 16 Manuscript Releases. God calls upon us to cooperate with him in saving perishing souls. He would have every soul saved, but the churches are asleep. God wants to save every person in this world. It is just beyond comprehension. God wants every single person saved. Our neighbors, our friends, the ones that we turn away from, the ones that we reject. He wants them in his kingdom. And he is calling you and me to cooperate with this redeeming effort to save perishing souls. I like what's said in Christ Object Lessons. Our mission to the world is not to serve or please ourselves. We are to glorify God by cooperating with him to save sinners. We are to ask blessings from God that we may communicate to others. The capacity for receiving is preserved only by imparting. We cannot continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us. You see, God did not call us to please ourselves and to live a self-centered life, moving from problem to problem, from meeting to meeting. He wants us to be in the business of saving people, the business of sharing the reality of God with other people. And in order for us to receive God's blessings, we need to be giving. And the more we're giving, the greater capacity we have of receiving. Think of that. If we want to increase our prayer life, we need to increase our involvement in God's saving action. And when we do that, we will experience a rich bounty of blessing because God will be giving as we give to others. What an amazing concept. So what are we to be doing? How is it that we are to be sharing these good news and leading people to salvation? Well, in the book Counsels on Health, we get, I think, a very, very apt description of the kind of work that we are called to be doing. And these concepts that are shared in Counsels on Health are really right from the New Testament. We are to labor both for the health of the body and for the saving of the soul. Our mission is the same as that of our Master, of whom it is written that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by Satan. You see, God is calling us to go about doing good, meeting the people in our path and wanting to do them good, and seeking out those who are in need of help. So this is the kind of work that we're called to do. As we follow Christ's example of labor for the good of others, we shall awaken their interest in the God whom we love and serve. So God has sent us out to be doing good to others. And through that, God will open opportunity for us to talk about God and to talk about what he means to us. So Gideon begins to gather these people together, but he begins to have second thoughts about this mission. He feels himself most unworthy, and we read about this in verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said." He began to doubt whether or not God was really with him. If we are to do God's work, we must actually pray for the strength to fulfill God's mission. We come with our doubts, we come with our uncertainties, with our lack of courage, with our insecurities. And for us to be able to meet life and difficulties, we have to gain strength before we go out to help other people. I like what we learn in the book of Acts about the strength that we need before we can minister to others. It's written that only as they were united with Christ could the disciples hope to have the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of the angels of heaven. If we don't feel that we have God, if we don't feel that Christ is at our side, then we will not have the strength and the power to go out, nor will we have God's promise to help us. And so we need to wrestle with God like Gideon did until we have that peace and confidence. And indeed, we find that God answered his prayer and gave him complete confidence in him. We read here in 38, "And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry in the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." I think what's so amazing about this is that God stoops very low to answer the questions and the doubts that Gideon has. Does it twice, trying to solidify his commitment. Now, God doesn't necessarily give us miracles, but God wants to give us that confidence, that strength, that he is with us and that he will use us. Now, we learn that after he had spent this time together with God, Gideon moves forward in faith. In chapter 7, verse 1, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley." Gideon steps forward in faith. He had spent his time with God. He had sought God's help. And now he moves out. I'm sure he had a lot of trepidation. Remember, 135,000 soldiers. And he managed to bring together 35,000 soldiers. So he knew that they were toast, they were meat, unless God did something miraculous. I think often we feel that way when we are trying to witness for Jesus. When we're wanting to pray with people, we're wanting to encourage them, we feel fearful. We feel like we have nothing to offer. Gideon went forward in faith. I like this counsel from Counsel to the Churches. I think this is a very helpful piece of counsel. "My brethren and sisters, do you desire to break the spell that holds you? Would you arouse from the sluggishness that resembles the torpor of death? Go to work, whether you feel like it or not. Engage in personal effort to bring souls to Jesus and the knowledge of the truth. In such labor, you will find both a stimulus and a tonic. It will both arouse and strengthen. By exercise, your spiritual powers will become more vigorous so that you can, with better success, work out your own salvation. So the advice here is very apt. Sometimes we wait for some great feeling, some powerful emotion before we have the courage. But if we just make that step, if we do what we know we should do, and we share what we know we should share, we will actually gain greater strength. We will become more stimulated, more alive in the spiritual realm, and be able to influence people. But we need to take that first step in faith, knowing that God will help us. Let's read on in chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 20,000 remained." What's very interesting here is that Gideon obeys God. Even though God's command seemed hopeless for Gideon, he was told that he should send the people home who were afraid. He was to send the fearful back to their homes. There's a certain logic to this. You don't want fearful people hindering your efforts. But he needed as many troops as possible. 69% of his people left. Can you believe that? That's an enormous number. Then afterwards, God says, "No, still, that's too many." And so God takes away a total of 99% of his people, leaving behind less than 1%. Unbelievable. What was God doing here? Why was God doing this to him? Creating more stress for Gideon. Well, I think a very, very valuable lesson. God was trying to teach him this. For without me, you can do nothing. How much can you do without me? Nothing. The first lesson to be taught is the lesson of dependence upon God. That's the first lesson that God wants to teach us. As a flower of the field has its roots in the soil, as it must receive air, dew, showers, and sunshine, so must we receive from God that which ministers to the life of the soul. God needs to teach us our dependence upon him, and Gideon needed to learn that lesson before God could do anything for him. Not only did he have to learn it, but also his soldiers needed to learn that lesson. And so he takes away first 69%, and then finally altogether 99% of his troops, leaving only 300 people to fight this battle in weakness, in human weakness, and not in strength. Now this, I think, is an experience that anybody who tries to share the gospel has. One's dependence. When meeting other people with the gospel, one learns to understand that we can do so little to change another person's mind. So little. We are dependent upon God. Now, Gideon is being taught by God, and the first lesson was that he had to become dependent. But Gideon was all the time conscious now of God and his need for him. And so he's keeping his ears open to God's voice and his eyes open to God's providences as he goes forward. And we read about this openness here in verse 9. "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.'" So in the middle of the night, God speaks to him. He's open, and God speaks to him and tells him that he's to go down into the camp. And while he's down in the camp, he hears these two people talking about a vision. And in the vision, they had seen that Gideon would come against them and he would win over them. Now, what's very interesting about that vision is that it is a piece of bread or a loaf of bread that comes rolling down the mountain into the camp, tearing down the tents. And they understand that this is the hand of Gideon and the hand of God. Now, why a loaf of bread? Well, in biblical symbolism, bread often is used to symbolize the word of God. He was going forward in faith, trusting in God's word. And it was God who would have to win for him. Now, this story, I think, is just interesting, not only the dream, but to see that Gideon was open for God to lead him and encourage him along the way. He was keeping his heart open and attuned to God as he went about doing God's will. And that's what God is asking of us, to be constantly open to him, listening to his voice so that he can instruct us, encourage us, counsel us, tell us not to do certain things. Only as we do this can we have the courage, Can we meet the circumstances that come our way? That's the kind of close relationship that God wants with us. The next part of the story starts in verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do." Now these tools, these weapons that he was going to use are pretty pathetic weapons. You know, a torch, a pitcher, or is the other one? A torch, a pitcher, and then a trumpet. How in the world can you use these as weapons? You have to be quite creative. And even if you're super creative, there's very little you can actually do with them. Isn't that true? I mean, they couldn't just throw these pitchers at the people and expect that to conquer the armies. They couldn't take the trumpets and sling them as weapons and expect to conquer 135,000 men. They couldn't expect to take the torches and light the tents and win. No, none of these things were really weapons that could do anything. Well, it's like that kind of with our own resource. Our own resources can do very little, right? And yet, he took these resources and went out in faith, and he organized for success. He did what he could. He organized them into three bands, wanting to be organized, wanting to do things together. They were to follow exactly what he told them to do. Life is full of opportunities for the practical missionary. A lot of times we think that God has to change our circumstances. No, but there are circumstances, opportunities abounding. Every man and woman and child can sow each day the seeds of kind words and unselfish deeds. The world is not a playground we are to amuse ourselves. It is a school in which we are to study earnestly and thoroughly the lessons given in the Word of God, that we may learn how to receive and how to impart. There we may learn how to seek for souls in the highways and byways of life. If those who engage so earnestly in the games of this world would strive as earnestly for the crown of life, which fadeth not away, what victories they would gain. They would become true missionaries and would see how much could be done to relieve suffering humanity. So we are able to do things with our words and with our kind actions to help people. These are the tools that we have. They seem powerless, they seem small, and yet God is able to use them. Now the one part of the equation that made all the difference was what God was going to do for them. And we read about this in verse 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerath and the far border of Abel, Meholah, and Tabith. This is truly amazing. Here, 300 people totally rout 135,000 people. They turn against each other. And it says that the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. So God breaks in and does something astounding. You see, Gideon was successful because he acted as if God was near at hand. He went forward in the belief that God was going to act on his behalf. Otherwise, he would never have been able to use these simple weapons the way that he did. It was that confidence in God's ability to help him that led him into battle in this way. From the book Testimonies to Ministers, we get this really powerful appeal to consider things from a different point of view and see the difference that it makes. See things from Gideon's point of view. Live as a Gideon and watch what happens. Now hear this. The churches would realize 100-fold more of the workings of the Holy Spirit if ministers would educate all to bear in mind that they have a God nigh at hand and not far off, and that they can honor God by seeking Him for help and wisdom just where they are. They will then have ability which will strengthen the General Conference. How is our church to be strong? It is not by us coming to each other. It is not us going to leadership above us. It is us going to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him for wisdom and help. And He will supply our need, and He will give to us our understanding. If we educate ourselves to realize that God is near at hand, God will be working powerfully in our midst. We will experience 100-fold. You know, this is a great reminder, because we go into dark situations and then get discouraged because we fail. But in the book Historical Sketches, these wonderful words give us encouragement. We must not expect in our own strength to meet and press through the moral darkness that is in the world, But we must perseveringly labor for that strength which is found alone in Jesus. We must wrestle for that strength. He loves us, and those who labor in His Spirit will realize His assistance in all their efforts. It is impossible, even with strong arguments of truth, to reach the hearts of men unless there is, united with these arguments, a divine power. Do you hear that? Our words are as powerless as these tools that Gideon used, unless God is using His power in our behalf. So there's no wonder that we are totally dependent on Him. I think we also need to consider, when these 300 won over 135,000, what was happening behind the scenes? When we look at the Bible, we see that God uses His holy angels to give God's people victory. He acts through these intelligent beings, and we need to understand this spiritual reality. Matthew 18:10, I think, is just a powerful text, and we don't often consider the implications of this. See that you do not look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, who is Jesus talking about here? I believe Jesus is talking about every single person on this planet who He is trying to save. Every person on this planet has an angel who is guarding them and who is trying to woo them to Christ. And so when we are working for their souls, we are working together with their angel and together with ours. Now, there is a passage in the book Counsels for the Churches which really underlines this principle. Oh, that we could all realize the nearness of heaven to earth. When the earth-born children know it not, they have angels of light as their companions. A silent witness guards every soul that lives, seeking to draw that soul to Christ. As long as there is hope, until men resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, they are guarded by heavenly intelligences. This is really incomprehensible. Every person has heavenly intelligences, angels who are caring for them and trying to woo them to God. And so we are not working alone when we meet people on the street. We are ministering to them together with heavenly intelligences that are trying to win them. So we should have confidence in God's ability to help us. But you know, God's people have special agencies that are ministering to them in particular. Hebrews chapter 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The Bible is telling us here that God has sent special angels to help those who have given their lives to Christ. And they are working together with us. So not only are the people that we're ministering to having their angels, but we have our angels. In the book Acts of the Apostles, we have this thought. We need to understand better than we do the mission of the angels. It would be well to remember that every true child of God has the cooperation of heavenly beings. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. Cherubim and seraphim and angels that excel in strength stand at God's right hand, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So God's angels are around us and wanting to help us. These invisible armies of light. We can go forward in total confidence that God will help us. You know, this week, I had the chance to visit a man who lived in a trailer park, and I went together with someone else, and I had heard about him because he had come to the Winston Church, and we had tried to visit him several times. What I knew about him was that he had attended the church and that he was struggling with alcohol, but more than that, I didn't know. So we came to his RV, and he was kind of on the backside, and he came out from the backside, and he couldn't shake our hands because he had been working with the sewage lines. And so we started talking, and he said, "You know what, I don't believe in the Bible in the way that you do." Then he started going into his skepticism towards the Bible. And we listened, and we interacted a little bit with him. And then I said to him, "Would you be willing to meet with us and to study this topic?" And he said, "Sure." Then as we continued talking, he told us that he had been a soldier in Vietnam as a teenager, and that after he got out of the army, he had gotten into an altercation while being drunk with his best friend. And he had stabbed his best friend multiple times and killed him. And he doesn't remember much of what happened, but he was just in a fit of rage. And so he spent X number of years in prison, witnessed some of the most brutal things that you can imagine. And he started telling us details like it was yesterday. And during the course of the conversation, you can just imagine the thoughts running through our head. Here's a man who doesn't believe in the Bible. here's a man who has experienced all these things and chosen the choices, and he seemed like a fighter. And you can think, wow, can God reach him? Is it possible for God to reach him? But you know, when we have God near at hand, we will be able to work with people like that. We will not lose confidence because God is going to help us. And he was open to studying, and that was enough for us to sit down with him. Gideon's story has so many lessons to teach us in the days that we live in. And I just want to end with just a few short lessons about the end time application of this story. In the news just this week, we were reminded of the turmoil that this world is experiencing. And I've spoken about this a number of times, but it seems like it comes up again in the media. Researchers have been carefully examining the Great Barrier Reef off of Australia, and they've been cataloging the devastation there. And a study was published recently saying that in 2016, 30% of that reef was destroyed very quickly over a short period of time. Then the next year, 2017, 20% more was destroyed. So a total of 50% of the reef is gone, probably never to be restored in our lifetime. Things can happen extremely quickly. 2 years, and the whole thing was destroyed. We are living in dangerous times. We're living in a time of crisis, and we don't understand how quickly things are going. But God's angels are extremely active in this world. They are busy all about us. And the book of Revelation tells us what they're doing. In fact, it tells us in detail what their efforts are all about. The angels are holding back the winds. They're holding back the devastation that is going to come upon this planet because they want to save souls. And the Bible tells us that the angels are sealing people with the Sabbath. They are trying to protect people and get them ready so that they can meet Jesus in the clouds of heaven. The Bible tells us that the angels are proclaiming the everlasting gospel and proclaiming messages of warning to the whole earth. So the Bible tells us that God's angels are busy. What about us? Where do we fit in this picture? God wants us to be Gideons who can work together with him, who know that he is near. And I think this is such a powerful text. This text comes right after these angels that God has sent out to declare the last message have given their message. And it tells us these words. Here is the steadfastness of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now get this. What is this text telling us? It's telling us that God's people, his saints, are the ones who are working together with these angels. They are the ones who are declaring these messages. They are cooperating with God because they know God is near. And so the angels and the people are working together. That is what God is calling you and me to be part of today. I want to just end with this text right here from Councils of the Churches. The three angels of Revelation 14 represents the people who accept the light of God's messages to go forth as his agents to sound the warning throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Nothing is to be permitted to hinder this work. It is the all-important work for our time. It is to be far-reaching as eternity. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in a work that is as far-reaching as eternity. And there's no more important work than what God has called us to. No more important work. Every event that we have planned out for the rest of the year can bring people that we know closer to God. And God wants to use us as his agents to invite people, to make a plea with people. But we are helpless in ourselves. And God is saying, no, come to me. I will help you to speak. And so today I just make an appeal to you. Jesus is coming soon. And seeing the face of Jesus is worth all the effort and sacrifice that is necessary to the attainment of this hope. We should be willing to sacrifice anything. May God direct our path. May God teach us because he's coming soon. Let us be ready. Let us be about the Father's business. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Gideon, how it teaches us that you are near, that you are at hand. And Father, you're calling us to live out this kind of life. And I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us and that you would make us like Gideon, that your enemy would be conquered, not through our efforts alone, but through a cooperation with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will help us. Thank you that we can put ourselves into your care and go forward in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.